summer. Our goal is to look at Psalms that relate to themes from Exodus and Leviticus that we studied over the last few months from the beginning of the year. And the Psalm we're going to look at this morning doesn't directly recite any Exodus events like Psalm 114, which Dan preached on last week. But as we get to the message, we'll discuss how it is related to the Exodus memory. And I've always loved this psalm, and I hope you will as we look at it together this morning. But before we get any further, I want to ask just one simple question, and consider this. What are you trusting in today that could completely fail you tomorrow? What are you trusting in today that could completely fail you tomorrow? Because Psalm 115 forces us to wrestle with that very question. You see, every object that we may trust in will ultimately fail, but the living God never will fail. People asking the question, where is your God, during a personal crisis or a natural disaster that we see on the news that many people are harmed, is nothing new. Israel faced that question quite often from surrounding nations throughout its entire existence. And as I read this passage, it made me think of something that was just starting to be explored during my time in medical school and has grown significantly. Most of you probably wouldn't have made the leap from this psalm to this, but my brain did, and it's medical simulation. If you're not familiar, think of hyper-realistic CPR dummies. And they're not just the plastic torsos anymore that some of y'all might have gotten like a basic life support certification on. We're talking realistic, lifelike, computerized mannequins that look a little too real, in my opinion. These things can be programmed to run virtually any type of medical simulation, from difficult intubations due to a complex airway. You can run codes on them as a team. You can administer drugs. You can perform complex neurological exams. Practice placing various types of lines. If there's a scenario common or uncommon, there's probably a simulation for it. Millions of dollars go into engineering and maintaining these highly sophisticated pieces of equipment that help medical professionals of all types practice various scenarios that they will encounter at some point in their career. They have a pulse. Their chests rise and fall with each respiration. Their bodies and their eyes react to what you do and what's going on around them. It's getting to the point now where the dummy, with the assistance of AI, can critique you and your performance on how you did. It's a truly wonderful yet somewhat unsettling tool with that. But one thing is abundantly clear. If you yourself are having a medical emergency and you need someone to intervene and save you, that highly advanced CPR dummy is completely useless. Why? Because no matter how lifelike it may look, no matter what it can do, it is not alive. It's dead. The heart isn't real. The blood's fake, and there is no breath in its fake lungs. And that is exactly what the psalmist says about the things we naturally trust in. We spend our lives and our energy carefully crafting these beautiful, often expensive modern idols, our careers, our financial portfolios, our image, our health, our perfect family. These look like they can save us, give us longevity, which is a big buzzword now. They can give our lives meaning. But when a crisis hits, we find that these things have no breath in them. They're utterly useless. But let me pose another question. This one an opportunity. Rather than laboring to construct our own worth through our own achievements and then exhausting ourselves through maintaining them, what if we could securely rest in the living covenantal name of God who has already established our position in Christ? Because no matter how carefully we construct our lives, a crisis will come at some point. The things that give the appearance of stability will fail us, and we all need an anchor for our souls. So let's look at this psalm together this morning. But before we do, let's ask for the Lord's help as we read this psalm and seek to understand it. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this psalm. I pray that you would open our eyes, the Spirit would work within us, and that we would understand what you have for us from this psalm this morning. I pray that I would speak only what is true, what is accurate, what is right. You know my frailties and all my failings. I pray that you would help me as I preach this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read Psalm 115, or I'll read Psalm 115 if you'll follow along. Hear now the reading of God's word. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. First thing I want us to look at this morning is the peerless protector. The peerless protector. Look right at the very first verse of the psalm. The writer begins with a declaration that we'd all agree with, one that should eradicate human pride and anchor us in God's character. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Why does all the glory belong to God? And the psalm gives us two massive theological anchors right out of the gate. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now, y'all know I'm a nerd, so here's the nerd alert for the morning. The Hebrew words used here are hesed and emet. Hesed is that fierce, loyal, covenantal love. It's an unfailing love of God that absolutely refuses to let go. One of my professors in seminary called this the second most important word in all of Scripture after the covenantal name of God. Emet is God's absolute truth and his unwavering reliability. But notice what this steadfast love and his faithfulness are attached to. They're attached to God's name, his Hashem. When the psalmist talks about the name of God, he's pointing us all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. Remember the events of the burning bush? God revealed himself to Moses, not as some generic distant deity, but as Yahweh, the great I am, the self-existent, living God who needs nothing, yet he willfully binds himself in covenant to his people through his faithful covenantal love, his hesed. So what's the greater point here? What can we take from the theology of God's name and attributes and apply it to our lives this morning? It means that we have immense security. This truth is an unbreakable anchor for our souls. Because God reveals his name as covenantally faithful and sovereign, we can securely place our trust in him. Let's be clear. Because God is exactly who he has revealed himself to be, you and I do not have to try to manufacture our own security through our own efforts. We do not have to be secure or present or future by doing more or by being more. When we encounter those terrifying, ground-shifting situations in life, whether it be a medical diagnosis where the mere words just punch you in the gut when you hear them, a sudden job insecurity that threatens your livelihood, or simply turning on the news or reading Twitter or looking around and seeing the instability of the world, we don't have to panic. We can look to the almighty, fiercely loving God who has made himself known to us. Because his name is faithful, we can find our comfort and we can rest in the living God. Yet even though God has given us every reason to trust his name, our flesh resists this unshakable security. And that's the second thing we'll look at. Number two, the powerless idols. The powerless idols. It's not entirely clear when this psalm was written. Scholars debate that, but most Old Testament scholars point to the post-exilic return from Babylon. Now, imagine this scene with me. Israel is finally returned home, back to the promised land, after exile in Babylon. At least the two southern tribes did. They're trying to rebuild the temple and reestablish themselves within the promised land. But they're surrounded by prosperous nations with their many idols. And frankly, it seemed like the mighty God of Israel had abandoned his people and his covenant. They were undoubtedly mocked on all sides by their neighbor asking, where is their God? The idols, the nations had idols for their deities that you could see and touch. Israel had rubble, and their sacred temple had been desecrated. So the psalmist responds, and if there is sarcasm in the Bible, it is most definitely found here in Psalm 115. And as someone who is fluent in sarcasm, I absolutely love that it's here. The psalmist mocks these lifeless figurines of silver and gold. But before we get too comfortable laughing at the ancient pagans, we need to take a hard look at ourselves. Let's look at verse 3 for a moment. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. As good Presbyterians, when we hear that, we believe in the sovereignty of God. And as the song we sang this morning, the first one, we would say yes and amen to that. But what about those times when God's actions from the heavens seem to hurt? What happens when our plans in life are completely derailed? Do we still give God the glory during those times? It's hard. It's extremely difficult when you're hurting, when something is taken from you. I know this personally. Most of you know my story, and I'm not going to take the time to share it all again this morning, because I know there are others as I look around this morning who have also had to deeply wrestle with this reality as well. Now, I'm sure there's not anyone in this room who has a silver or gold statue in their living room or a special room for an idol that they bow down to for guidance and security. But make no mistake, we do have our own idols. It could be our bank account, our social status, our career, our image, our family, our health, our talents, our abilities. These things are not wrong in and of themselves. In fact, they can be good and gracious gifts from God. But sometimes our idols are things that are not so good. It can be things that try to bring us comfort. It could be food. It could be things we look at on a screen that we shouldn't be looking at. Those things can be idols as well. But anything that we look to for comfort and security beyond God himself, that thing has become the ultimate thing. It has become an idol. So we live our lives, instead of glorifying God's name, we glorify our worth and our greatness, placing our trust in what we have accomplished. That not to us from verse 1 has really become, yep, look at me, I did this. You can always tell what your idol is by what happens when it gets threatened. When the thing that we treasure is put in jeopardy, we start to then diagnose the root of the problem. It might be control, the desperate need to keep my destiny in my own hands. It might be comfort, that the thing I couldn't imagine living without. It might be approval or reputation, obsessing over how people view us. Or it might simply be fear, terror when the path forward is unclear and uncertain. And what happens when we trust in anything else but God? Look at verse 8 and what the psalmist says. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. And standing on Christ, the solid rock, as we so often sing about, we find ourselves instead on shifting sand, never able to gain a solid footing. When our trust is in God, it unmasks the spiritual deadness and sin in our lives that led us to make other things idols in the first place. When we have idols, we become just as powerless, just as blind, and just as breathless as the things that we were trusting in to get to save us. So how do we normally try to fix this deadness? Well, if we listen to the world and its advice, it tells us that we are what we make ourselves to be. So the solution is just to pull yourself up by the proverbial bootstraps, whatever that means. Rely on yourselves. Build a better foundation. If we want to be a little bit more religious about it, we try to fix it by, well, we need to do more. Commit to something more. Try harder to earn God's favor, which only leads to the dangerous path of legalism. Neither the world's self-reliance nor religious rule-keeping can breathe life into our dead idols and repair our sinful hearts. We are completely unable to save ourselves. But praise God, we aren't left with our sinful idols, because this passage comes with a promise. And we find that promise through point three, the perfect Passover. The perfect Passover. Verses 9 through 11 shift to a threefold direct address to the reader of this. It's a passionate plea to trust in the Lord. And following each plea, a promise is attached. He is their help and their shield. That promise expands and reaches its magnificent climax in verse 12. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. But how do we know that's true? What proof do we have that God will remember us when we have spent so much of our lives building and trusting in things that are spiritually dead? To understand the beauty of this passage, there's an important thing you need to know about this psalm. Dan may have mentioned this last week, but Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 form what is known as the Egyptian Hallel, or the Egyptian Praise. These psalms were sung as the Israelites recounted the mighty saving works of God in the Passover. Even to this very day, these are the psalms sung by those gathered together to celebrate the Passover meal. Now, if you think forward in your Bible to the account of our Savior, Matthew 26:30, we read that right after Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples and gave us the promise of a new covenant, that they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the hymn that would have been sung, Psalm 113 through 118. Now, imagine with me for a moment. Near the center of that hymn, our Savior, on the night that he would be betrayed and crucified, was singing the very promise that he was about to fulfill. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. Indeed, the Lord remembered the promise of his covenant, a covenant that was coming to its absolute fulfillment in Jesus Christ on the cross. As Christ was betrayed and arrested and beaten, then as he hung on the cross, he became our silent substitute. We're told here in Psalm 115 that idols have mouths, but they cannot speak. They're mute. They're lifeless. When Jesus stood before his accusers, he was silent, just as was promised in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He offered no defense. Amidst all the mocking and scorn, Jesus Christ absorbed the curse of our idolatry and sin in near silence on the cross, so that we might be forever secured in his spotless righteousness. You see, he took our sin upon himself, and the punishment and penalty that our idolatry deserved, so that we might receive the blessing that is promised to us in verse 12. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. Because of Christ, we now have that increase and that blessing that the psalmist prays for. Notice that in verse 14, we would like this as Presbyterians. It includes you and your children. We are blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth, not because we did anything to earn it, but by grace alone, which we receive by faith in Christ alone. Martin Luther wrote this in reflecting on Psalm 115. He said, "The coming of Christ into the flesh was given out of the pure mercy of the promising God and was neither bestowed by the merits of human nature nor denied by demerits." So what does this mean for us? How does this rewire the inclination of our sinful, idolatrous hearts? Well, we ask it in our membership vows to join the church. The second question asks, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Notice that beautiful phrase, receive and rest. Yes, that is what we do at the moment of our salvation, but that is also the opportunity that's presented to us each and every day. And let's be clear, this resting isn't just a passive laziness or letting God do his thing. It's an active, joyful reliance and obedience upon our Savior. We receive and rest. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We receive and rest. This is what rewires our idolatrous hearts. It pulls us away from the religious performance and the dangerous path of legalism, and it grounds us in the grace of our Savior. Each day, as we receive and rest in Christ's finished work, our idols begin to disappear. Our impulsive desire for control, our frantic need to be approved, our pursuit of comfort, our fear that we aren't good enough or that we need to do more. All of those things begin to fade as our heart is rewired and inclined towards grace in Jesus Christ. Our efforts cease, and we simply get to rest in the perfect peace of our all-sufficient Savior. That brings us to our final point, number 4, the permanent peace. The permanent peace. When life throws you a curveball, and let's be honest about this, it will. Life will throw you a curveball. Our instinct is immediately to panic and react in some way, to try to fix it. Whether it's that diagnosis we talked about, an unexpected shift in your employment, a problem in a relationship, or a repair bill that completely derails your month. Our natural tendency is to fix it. What can we do? We want to grab the reins of our own life, take control of the situation. We rely on our own strength or our carefully constructed idols to secure us. We think if we just plan perfectly and then execute that plan, we can insulate ourselves from the pain of a broken world. But because God has forever proven his faithfulness in Christ, we get to abandon our self-made worth and confidently place our trust in him. Instead of us frantically trying to fix everything, we get to rest in Christ. We get to praise the Lord. We have the incredible opportunity to step back from trying to control and to try to control, and to take a deep breath and confidently trust in God's ever-loving, sovereign, and gracious plans. We no longer have to be weighed down by the demands to be the architects of our own security. We see this glorious, grace-motivated shift in the text. Verse 15 reminds us of the sheer greatness of our God. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is the creator, which speaks to his careful design, his brilliant planning, his forethought, his sustaining power. But let's be clear, our lives are not held together by our efforts. They're held together by the creator of the universe. Verse 16 reminds us that God sits enthroned on high in heavens, yet he has graciously given the earth to us. That reminds us of the creation mandate given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, verse 28. Though God is sovereign over all, he is intimately involved in providing for us. Verse 17 gives us a sobering reality check. Now, the Old Testament writers didn't possess a fully developed view of the afterlife that we have now, as we stand on this side of the cross and the resurrection and the more complete revelation that we have in the New Testament. But the psalmist is telling us something important, that while we live, we have a limited time to praise the Lord. Right now, in the midst of our trials, our joys, and even our mundane daily routines, there is a finite window of time to declare the goodness of our God until that great day arrives when Jesus comes again and we will praise our great Savior for all of eternity. Verse 18 ends the psalm with a simple declaration and then a final imperative for its readers. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And then the imperative, praise the Lord. In the good times, in the bad times, in the times that are painfully mediocre or boring, as long as we have breath in our lungs, we get to praise the Lord. It's not just a religious obligation. It's a joyful overflow of a heart that knows that it's perfectly secure in the name of our living and great God. We've seen two ways of living that offer differences in how we walk through our daily lives. If we try to approach our life by constructing and developing and protecting our idols, we become just like them, weak, worthless, and powerless. We end up living small, anxious lives, constantly worried that the things we have built are going to collapse. But if we do, as we mentioned in the membership vows, if we receive and rest in the finished work of Christ, trusting his sovereign care, our lives become filled with a beautiful, unshakable vitality to it. Instead of feeble attempts to control our lives, we live with a genuine expectation for God to work in his immeasurable power, that our lives are securely held in the hands of our faithful, living God. As we close this morning, think back to those medical simulation dummies that we talked about earlier. Millions of dollars to develop something that looks alive, but it's actually dead, and it's completely powerless to save. In a similar manner, many of us spend our time and our energy trying to build our lives to look perfect on the outside, while we lack the abundance of spiritual life that's offered to us in Christ. We want everyone to think that we have it all together, but beneath the surface, we know that's a different story. But because Jesus Christ took our spiritual deadness upon himself as he silently went to the cross and took upon himself our sinful, lifeless idolatry, he can now breathe into us his very real resurrection power. We don't have to pretend to be alive anymore in Christ. John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have life abundantly. I want to say this to those of you who walked in here this morning. You might be exhausted from trying to keep everything together. Those of you who feel like you're on shifting stand, standing there, never able to get a footing. To those of you who might be hiding in the shame of your sin, afraid you'll be found out as a fraud. You don't have to keep living like that. The living God, the great I Am, has staked his name on his covenant, brought to its full fruition and the salvation found only in Jesus Christ. You don't need a better strategy. You don't need to try harder. And you don't need to hide in shame and fear from the sin in your life. You need a Savior. And there you have one. Because of what Christ has done, we get to lay down our efforts. We get to stop bowing down to breathless idols of our own making. This morning, I invite you to confess your sin and turn to Christ and rest, but truly rest, in the sovereign hands of the one who loves you fiercely and faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises in Scripture, that all of them are yes and amen. We thank you that you are the faithful, living God, the great I Am, the one who loves us with a love that has no measure. Your covenants are faithful. You have proven all of your covenants faithful to us, and we find them in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would forgive us for looking to things that don't have life to try to find life. I pray that you would help us to receive and rest in the work of Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.